And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and the Hagman Report. Our two very special guests, Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. Please visit his website, thevoiceofevangelism.com. Check out the information, the books, the DVDs that he's got there. In fact, right here to my right, we've got two of his books, Revelation 13 Revealed and the Book of Jude. I've got to tell you, companions to the Bible, they are fantastic. And really, Pastor Langford really makes it understandable for us to, for me anyway, to understand Revelation 13 in such a manner that it dispels many of the theories out there, at least in my to my point of view, and many of the commentaries that are not based in biblical fact. And of course, Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com, his book right here, Xenogenesis, and of course, The Empire Beneath the Ice, which is becoming more and more relevant every single day. There was an article about a month ago. Well, no, I'm sorry. It was on the 18th that came out of Europe. Himmler's Library. Folks, you saw it on stevequayle.com. And it was it came out again this past weekend about Himmler's Library. And much of what Steve Quayle has talked about the last two decades, especially about the Nazis, three decades, it's all coming to pass. So, stevequayle.com as well. Before we get back to our guests, I do want to mention one thing. First and foremost, I want to thank you so much in advance, folks, for praying for my good friend Randy and his wife Sue, both extremely ill and not doing well at all. Sue's in the in Roswell Cancer Center, and they're not giving either one much hope. It's amazing how both are ill at the same time. Before we get back to the program itself, I want to just let everyone know that at Hear the Watchman Conference, it was a week ago yesterday, at 9 o'clock in the morning, Pastor Langford and his wife, Kim Langford, who just has got such a beautiful voice, leading the worship service on Sunday morning. There's a backstory to this that applies to the subject tonight, and I just want to share the experience with you tonight, because this is what we are up against, folks, and I'll be as concise as possible. Of course, you know that the conference, folks, was that there were some, shall I say, some threats made to the conference, and they were done maliciously. This is my personal belief, maliciously and with the intent to disrupt, as opposed to not necessarily putting anyone in danger, but you never know. Okay, it's always been my view that if somebody is going to hurt you, they're not going to send you a telegram, first. They're just going to do it. But having that said, the Grapevine Police Department, I just want to say thank you to them for doing such a fantastic job in protecting the speakers and the attendees. Now, we don't believe there's any threat to the attendees. There's something that, folks, you should know. There was a call made to the Grapevine Police Department, a telephone call, and a direct threat to the conveyance of, and I want to be very careful with my wording here, a conveyance of a threat during Pastor Langford's time during his sermon. And the time was very specific, and the session number was very specific. So whoever called, and we believe we know who called, stated that there would be something that would happen during Pastor Langford's message of God. I mean, during the service of Sunday morning. But it was more specific than that. It was directed to a number of people as well. Pastor Langford, of course, was one of those named. This is my understanding now. Pastor Langford was named. Russ Dizdar was named. The conference organizer was named, and I was named. All right, for whatever reason, those are the people that were named. And here's how I found this out, and then I'll give it back to our guests. But I was at 9:15 Sunday morning, and I told you this before, folks, but I just want to reaffirm this because of the topic tonight. I had left the building. I had noticed earlier Sunday morning that the perimeter doors to the hotel were locked. Normally they were open, but they were locked. Okay, having said that, 9:15, I had to get a piece of equipment from our vehicle. I walked out of the conference door side. This is kind of toward the back of the hotel. outside of the, well, this is where the speakers would enter and exit, perhaps, or most likely, if they were going outside for whatever reason. At 9:15, I walked out, walked down, I think, three or four stairs, and I did not even see. I was walking forward. I had was looking down at the steps, and the next thing I know, like a cartoon, I'm not going forward anymore. I'm kind of like walking backwards. Without walking backwards, you know, I guess I'm embellishing a little bit, but what I'm saying is this Grapevine police officer came out of nowhere, grabbed me by the arm, and said, called me by my name and said, "You've got to get back inside." And I thought I did something wrong by going out that door, and I said, "I, you know, I'm sorry, I'll go out a different door if you want." And he said, "No, you don't understand. You got to get back inside. There's a threat that was called in. We don't believe it's anything. You know, we don't believe that there's any immediate danger. But you're one of the people that was targeted, and it was very specific. And Pastor Langford was targeted. And we talked for a moment. He didn't tell me much at that time, but his demeanor was very serious. And that morning, I had people come to me and say, you know, there were a lot of police officers circling the building and the sheriff's department, and there's a lot of protection, perimeter protection that morning. Well, I said all of that to say this, because I'm nothing special, and that's for sure. But the wiles of the satanic, I believe, this was done in an effort to stop the message of God from getting out, to stop Pastor Langford's message from getting out. This was done in maliciously to stop Pastor Langford's sermon, the message. And I want you, everyone, to think about that for a moment, because even somebody will say, giving the most benefit, biggest benefit of the doubt, who would be the author or who would be behind that kind of an act? Now, thankfully, nothing happened. And afterwards, in speaking with the Grapevine Police Department, my call to the deputy public information officer, thanking them for their efforts, I was able to get some additional information. Now, undoubtedly, people are going to say, "Well, I want police reports. I want this. I want that to prove this." Well, you know. I don't know what to say to that. I certainly didn't ask for a police report. But the bottom line is this. My takeaway from this. That to me means that we are making a difference.
Absolutely.
And Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle, they're making a difference. And there will be, see, we're fighters, we're scrappers. And we need to be scrappers for Jesus.
You're right. And a lot of opposition came up against this conference. Against the people who were a part of the conference, who put together the conference, against a lot of the attendees, as is with most spiritual gatherings, where that will yield fruit, all involved will encounter the opposition of the enemy, because the enemy wants to do everything in their power to make sure it does not succeed.
Yes, and by the way, I just want, again, thank you to the Grapevine Police Department. It is my understanding, based on the information of that conversation, 48% or just about half of the Grapevine Police Department were on the premises or circling the premises or in the area to maintain our safety. And I just want to publicly thank the Grapevine Police Department for their professionalism and for everything they did. Steve, I'll turn it back to you, sir.
It's interesting, Doug, because the timing of it, it was basically the devil's doing. Obviously, the person who did it knew exactly what they were doing and when they were doing. And ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you this, sour grapes do not produce good wine. Now, I'm not going to argue whether wine is right or wrong, but sour grapes do not produce good wine. And the fact that this would take place, I love David's attitude. Nothing's going to stop him now, because when you're going forth in the anointing and also with the specific instructions to do, I think, Doug, it's an amazing story from just not only the remarkable presence of the Grapevine police force, and for the record, ladies and gentlemen, there was a felon arrested there who wouldn't give up his backpack that proved to be empty, but the Grapevine guys were within reach of him at any time. And I think it's important for people to recognize something. When you're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about giving your heart to Jesus, we're talking about repenting, we're talking about giving God the glory to his name, when we're praising his magnificence, and immediately the devil's diatribe begins to take place on blogs and everything, and for someone to go to a blog or whatever, the Chronicles of Hell, and want to get others' opinions, you are in the realm where you're at enmity with God. That's not to shame anybody, but listen, friendship with the world is enmity with God. The only reason that people do that is because they will not surrender or repent of the living God. Jesus said it would be better for you never to have been born or to have a millstone cast around your neck and you'd thrown into the sea than to cause a little ones to stumble. I want to read something, Doug, and I'll turn it over to David. It's another poem by Randy Conway that he sent me, and it's The Love of God. I think that faith works, the scripture is very clear, that faith works by love, and God's intervention to protect the speakers by love. And by the way, Russ is no stranger to all the threats, and you were involved with him on a couple things, and it's really, really significant that as we go forth, the powers of darkness will only exert themselves more. When Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that literally means follow after. So even after a conference with the power of God, the anointing, the hundreds of people at the altar, the hundreds of people getting baptized, and people complaining about that, I say this, if anybody is speaking out against that, they are enemies of God by the scripture, and I'm sorry if that offends anybody. The love of God. The love of a God, I think, began before he created this world or man, going back through eternity past beyond that which our minds can even grasp. Was it in quiet gentleness he created this magnificence? When the waters split asunder, did his voice sound as thunder? This I know of God above, that in creation he gave us love, and the love of God had for sinful man grew and swelled into a plan that was revealed at Bethlehem. God became himself part of the human race in an awesome expression of his grace, and God's love grew to such degree from nativity to Calvary, where he displayed his love for all to see when Jesus died upon a tree, because he loved us, you and me. Such love as this goes beyond our human understanding, that he could love with no demanding of anything in return to him except ourselves and all our sin. Willingly, love was crucified. More amazing than the fact he died is that he died for me. Love didn't stay upon that tree. He's alive again for all eternity, and that's exactly what he offers me. Eternal life and resurrection, justified without reservation, grace poured out without hesitation, making me a new creation. The choice is mine. He paid the price. I must choose between death and life. Such amazing grace I don't understand, or why he holds me in his hands, but the most amazing thing I see is not nativity or Calvary. The most amazing thing I see about this love measured by eternity is the fact it included me. Randy Conway. Wow. The love of God is fighting with men to allow them to come in. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so what went on that Pastor Langford and David said to me, and I'm turning right over to you, David, is that, Steve, it's like the old days. The old days are coming back, but God is about to start a fire through the land, and it will be by the mightiness of his hand, and it's going to go where no other outpouring has ever been. It's going to touch those who are deep in sin, and God is going to be the one that's glorified within that movement. But Doug, I don't know if I think I told you this, and David, I didn't have a chance to tell you this, but the Lord said, I am about to to pour forth my fire on the earth, and watch what I bring and cause to come to birth. It's going to be in the midst of worst of times that we see the most amazing display of God's power. So, Pastor Langford, I will turn it over to you.
You know, I didn't know that there was even a threat on me, which it doesn't bother me. I've been in knife fights, gun fights, when I was a sinner, only God knows the number of car wrecks, and I walked away from every one of them as a sinner. A backslidden, God-called preacher, I walked away from every one of those things. If God will do that for me as a sinner, what will he do for me as redeemed and living in obedience to his word? You know, the same thing happened to the early apostles in Acts chapter 5. And Gamaliel told them, he said, "Brethren, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And here's what I love about this, what it says here in Acts 5. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," they still beat them. In other words, they weren't going to let them leave without a beating. "And beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they," the apostles, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." All these people are doing to me is making me more determined than ever to be so loyal, so pure, so devoted, so consecrated, so dedicated to my Lord and Savior, it begs description. Remember Acts 20:22, and I've quoted it probably nearly every time I've done a program with you, Joe and Doug. Paul said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace, the gospel of God." Now, I know in my spirit, I have a little bit of discernment about things. God Almighty is creating a movement outside of the ecumenical denominational structure.
Amen.
See, the structure has become so vile and so corrupt. That's why I just did this three-hour DVD series on denominational chaos. God is done with the denominational churches. They started out on the right track, but they got off track. And now they're just hirelings, they're pulpiteers, they're showmen, whatever you want to call them, they're charlatans. They don't care about people's souls. They don't care about people being redeemed. I had a gentleman down there who walked up to me. He was in his probably, I don't know, mid to late 20s, beard down halfway down his chest. God bless his heart. He was tatted all the way down to his wrist. And when he walked up to me, he just stood there and he wept. He said, "Forgive me." He stood there and I had to wait. And I shouldn't even say it. I had to wait. He was just so humbled and so blessed to be standing there to be able to talk to me. And what I saw was a movement beginning. We baptized, Joe, you saw those young kids there. Some of them were 19, 20 years old, weren't they?
Oh, there was a lot of young kids. I met a 26-year-old man named Thomas who came from Holland. He met a 24-year-old guy who, I can't remember where he was from. But yes, I mean, we spoke with a gentleman named Joseph. He was in college. He was in his very early 20s. asking us advice on how best to get the information out via starting his own website.
Yeah, and the reason I said that was when I was in the Baptistry, well, I should say swimming pool, I call it the Baptistry because that's what we turned it into. And by the way, John Robertson, when John Robertson walked into the swimming area, he said he never felt anything like that in all of his life. The presence of God was so powerful. He'd never felt anything in his life like that. And I remember asking one kid, one little guy in the pool, I said, how old are you? He said, 19. God is starting to move among the young people because they're looking at the world and they're looking at the politicians, the liars, the crooks, the Nancy Pelosi's, all of them, and they're already disgusted with it. They're looking at the church, and the church is so compromised, and they want something that's real. And once you get in the presence of God, and there was a tremendous atmosphere of worship Sunday morning, and God forbid, don't nobody misunderstand me, I would never dare try to share anything of God's glory or anything of that nature, or my wife leading the music and worship. But the place was saturated with the Holy Ghost. Mike Kerr told me he counted only 25 empty seats was all. They were there ready, waiting to receive something from God. The other brethren and speakers had built this thing up, and of course they may not realize it, but it puts untold pressure on me because I'm fearful that God, if you don't really cap it off with a move of God, then we leave here disappointed. And I feel pressure that God, you have to show up, you have to manifest yourself, because this is the last day, this is the zenith, this is the pinnacle. And they may never think about it like that, but I've told Mike and whoever else, I'll start it off on Fridays. I don't have to have Sunday morning. I'm not jockeying for a position, but I sense the pressure because I'm begging, pleading with God in my military room. I lost 8 pounds while I was down there. That's how little I ate. I ate just enough to sustain me while I was there. I left and I went down our way 206. I came home, I weighed 198 pounds because I want to be as sensitive as I can to the Holy Ghost. You know, I kept myself hydrated, but other than that, we ate one meal, and the rest of the time I ate a couple bananas and a half of a turkey wrap. Well, why did you do that? I want my body to be in subjection, that I can be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, whatever God wants to do. I don't know. I just know that God is sovereign, and I want to go with the flow of the Spirit. We don't go with predetermined things. I didn't even hardly preach my outline. I think I preached the first point, and that was it, because the Holy Ghost just began to take me another way, and I said, hey, forget the notes. Just go with the flow of the Holy Ghost. Didn't know how I would even make the altar call. Patrick and Evelyn Cusack came. He brought his shofar. And I said, brother, I'll watch you, and you watch me, and I'll tell you when to blow it. Hey, I couldn't have asked him to blow that shofar at a more appropriate time than he did in the altar service, because I was contemplating, well, maybe in the altar call, maybe during communion, but there was a crescendo of worship while we were in the altar. People were crying out. People were pleading with God. People were weeping. And he began to blow that shofar. And I mean, it was a crescendo. And God is showing me he is getting ready to create an old-fashioned revival and movement. And here's what people need to understand. If you don't get right with God and get your heart pure and your hands clean, you're not going to be a partaker of this. You're not going to be a partaker of this. He will not allow you to be a partaker of this, because this is a holy thing. That's why it's called the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is holy. And they stand around the throne of God, the cherubim, Revelation 4 and 8, and they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God is going to move. He said the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. He's getting ready to move. Now, in the midst of the movement, there is going to be chaos. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. I believe the Obama is so much Antichrist. I don't believe he's the Antichrist, but he is so much Antichrist. He's come in as a man of peace. We're getting out of Iraq. We're getting out of Afghanistan. He's internalized everything inside of America. He's brought in the Muslims. He's got them in every government office in this nation. Now, one or two things is going to happen. They're either going to create a false flag this fall, or they're going to wait until he leaves the office, and then you will begin to witness untold terror events in America on our soil and possibly leading us into a third world war. That's what I see. All of his energies, all of his efforts, all of his time has been put to destroy the internal part of this nation. And then once he leaves, if he does not create an event before he leaves, after he leaves, you will begin to see the terrorist creating terror in this land. But God's going to counter that with a move of God. You're not going to outdo God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. God is going to move. And everything, as Steve and I said this morning, everything is always about God's timing. We don't understand God sometimes because we're looking at it in the wrong perspective. Psalms 31:15, David said, "My times are in your hand." If it's a good time, a bad time, a rejoicing time, a weakened time, a time of having money, a time of being broke, all of our time is in God's hand. And so God has given us 8 years nearly of judgment of this man who seems to be a man that says, I'm going to bring all the troops home. We're getting out of all of this. But he refocused his priorities, his energies internally. And there's a reason for that, so that when he leaves, or if he creates a false flag, everything is in place to create the chaos, because he's a Muslim. I mean, anybody that doesn't believe that, and people out there that claim they're Christians and agree with him when he says he's a Christian, you're deceived. You're greatly deceived, because Jesus said Satan's greatest tool in the last day would be deception. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John's, the first words that Jesus said when he came out of the temple and he sat down at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Many deceivers are going out into the world, John said. This is all about deception. And the church is so immune and so anemic to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. That's what makes us pristine. That's what makes us keen. That's what makes us sober. That's what makes us alert, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And that's what's missing in these churches. And so something is coming down the pipe. Somebody said, "Well, we missed judgment in 2015. Well, this was a leap year for America. And actually, if you go by the Jewish calendar, Passover is not till the 23rd of April. So this, obviously, some of you have heard me teach that, the leap month in the Jewish calendar, every 2.7 years, they add a leap month called V-Adar. It falls between Adar, which is the last month of the Jewish calendar, and Nisan, the first month. So we celebrated resurrection yesterday, but the true Passover is not till April the 23rd. So is this the 2.7-year cycle where God has added 30 days and said, "You think you missed the judgment in September of 2015? No, it was a leap year. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I can't prove that. I just know what I know with scriptures and biblical numerology. But I'm telling you, there's something very different about this year and the election. It's like it's not real. It's all a school game, a joke. It's a chicanery. It's trickery. It's the personification of a subterfuge. Something is just not right. I can't put my finger on it. But if you have any discernment, you know that something is absolutely not right. There's a profuse indifference in this president. I mean, people are getting killed left and right overseas through Islam. But there seems to be such an indifference in this man's mind. Why? Because I believe he's internalized everything on America. It's like I said, preaching down there Sunday morning in Dallas. Why was Obama health care put under the IRS versus Food and Drug Administration? They're going to control our money. If you got a 401k, you have a home, a car, a title, a checking account, savings account, they're going to get their money. It doesn't make any sense to put it under the auspices of the IRS. See, this is the war that Steve's talking about. We're fighting. Everything is being fought. And when you look at it in the natural, well, this don't make sense. Why wasn't it under the Food and Drug Administration? It's about medicine and health care. See, this is the duplicity. This is the deception. And if you're not warring and staying on your knees before God, you miss all of this stuff. Because the devil, he's the master at sleight of hand. He will fool you. He will trick you. He will deceive you. He will pull the wool over your eyes so quick you're thinking, man, what just happened there? That's what's happened to the church. The denominational churches have no clue of the reality of what's going on. And we are in a battle that is unparalleled to anything since the Noahic days, since the days of Lot. And the great thing is, when God began to stir my spirit about 3 months ago, laying in the bed, you know, when God begins to grind on my mind a particular verse of Scripture, I know He's trying to share something. He's trying to tell me something. And in Acts 2:17, you've all heard the Scripture, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." But here's what He says in verse 18, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And what God began to show me was, we, Joe, Steve, Doug, myself, we are servants of the Lord. And I didn't know it at the time. My wife had been privately praying, "God, make me a handmaiden of the Lord." And I began to share this with her, that I said, there's going to be a special anointing poured out on the servants of God to do this work. And those of you out there who think you can fight us and win, you're absolutely a fool to fight God. You're not fighting me. When He said in Psalms 105:15, saying, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm," you got to fondle and play with the Holy Ghost before you ever get to me. Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. He's on my right hand, and I shall not be moved." Before you get to David Langford's right hand, you got to get through God. Before you can touch God's anointed, you got to get through the Holy Ghost. The anointing is the Holy Ghost, folks. That is the anointing. Acts 10:38, how God anointed the Lord Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. You have to get through that anointing, which is the Holy Ghost. You can't get through the Holy Ghost, sir. You can't get through the Holy Ghost, ma'am. God will kill you before He'll let you get through it. You don't think God will cut you off? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. He killed both of them. But Peter said, "You ain't lied to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost." You see, that's where the loss and reverence and fear of God no longer exist. Some of the things that people have done, there's no way as a Christian I could dare do these things. I have too much fear of God. I could just not do some of this stuff. I fear God. I'd be afraid God would give me a cerebral hemorrhage, a stroke. I mean, I could be paralyzed tomorrow. I could be a quadriplegic. I fear God. You know, I have such a reverence and an awe of God. Steve started it off, Acts 17:28, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Don't you get that? Don't you get that verse? In Him, not in your own self. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our mere being and existence. And without Him, you're nothing. And to think as a mortal man can tamper with God? Look at the psalmist David. It's believed he was 12 or 14 years old when he confronted Goliath. He said, you come to me with the spear and with the sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Who won the battle, folks? God. As a matter of fact, David really only knocked Goliath out with that stone. But while he was knocked out, he went and got Goliath's sword and beheaded him and brought that head back to Israel. And the rest of the giants fled because they saw the great power and the anointing of God. Saul told David, put on my armor. See, that's man's way. David said, I've never proved this armor. It was too big anyway. He went out there with nothing in his hand but God, a sling, and a stone. And that's all you need when God's there with you, folks. It ain't what you got. It's whose you are. You can have everything in the world and think you can win unless you have God, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. I'm telling you, and God, I sense it in my spirit. He is building something right now to touch people's hearts and lives. You know, we're going to have a conference in Knoxville September 30th, October 1st or 2nd, and Steve's going to be there at that conference. We're gathering momentum. See, God is behind this. The Holy Ghost has put wind in the sails. And you're not going to stop God. And that's why my goal is to fight the good fight of faith and keep my heart pure. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. If you're not pure, then you are like a kink in a water hose. The water just won't come out till you go backwards and find where the kink in the hose is. You can hold that nozzle wide open all you want to, but there ain't no water going to come out. You got to back up, go find the kink, and get the kink out, and guess what? Now here comes the water. Well, if you get a spiritual kink in your life, the Holy Ghost ain't going to flow through you. And these little kinks are sins. They're little things. As Steve said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things that hinder us. You know, I mean, I know. You know, I've been on both sides of the fence. Steve and I both have been on both sides of the fence. We've lived some pretty raunchy, randy lives in time past. But to whom has been forgiven much, loves much. That's why I love God like I love Him, because I know I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of anything. And if I did die in Dallas, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So what difference does it make? Paul said he didn't count his life dear unto himself. The scripture Steve shared with me last night, I believe it was, or this morning, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I don't love my life to the degree I'm afraid to die. I love the Lord with everything that's within me. And so if death comes early, so be it. I'm just going to go home early. And so we got to quit being cowards in the Lord. We got to stand up and wield the sword of the Lord, and let's do battle. We're in the shape we're in America, not because so much of our politicians and leaders. It's our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition. Steve has said it time and time again. You cannot solve a spiritual problem with a political solution. It just won't work. If America would turn back to God, I don't care who's in the White House, God can still have sovereignty in the nation. And save us from these pagans and heathens and idolaters. You know, he could put the most simpleton in the White House. But the Bible is clear in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I look at Belgium. I look at Europe. The great cathedrals, they're shut down. They're empty. Nobody's going there. Why? They forgot God. You can't forget God, and this nation is forgetting God. But then, I'm going to give it back to you, Steve, but somebody sent me an email 2 weeks ago. The state of Kentucky has passed legislation to put a biblical curriculum back in high school. See, if we keep praying and we keep fighting, we got to fight, we're going to see something happen. I see it already in my spirit. I see it. It is not manifest yet, but it's going to be manifest, and the world is going to see it. And when the church rises up, it's like Rahab the harlot. She said, we have heard of your God, and we are fearful for our lives. We know that your God can do anything. and thus she committed her life to the message of Joshua and Caleb, and her was the only family that was saved. And God brought her into the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and she was a Gentile whore, and God brought her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's for me and for you who are Gentiles, because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I don't care what ethnicity you are, you're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. But God wove that in there to show, I'm bringing you in, I'm bringing you in, I'm bringing you in, and praise God, I am so glad I'm in, and you can be in too. But it's going to be a fight. But as Paul said, it's a good fight. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you, sir.
Well, thank you, David. You know, one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm praying daily for and praying almost all the time when I pray for this, that God will show me the earth and the events taking place from his perspective. David said that God gives him nuggets. A nugget is when something enters into your heart and your mind, comes out your mouth, that you have never thought, you have never entertained, nor have any of the undergirding, if you will, issues, even have you ever pondered them? I've been praying about Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. And the other day, just out of the blue, I was listening to a tape or a CD or DVD in my car, and the Lord said to me, he said, Steve, do you know why I hate slander and gossip? And I said, well, yeah, because it causes division. And he said, that's on earth, in heaven. He said, how did Lucifer, before he became Satan, how did he beguile, how did Lucifer beguile the angels that hadn't fallen to that point? And David, Joe and Doug, I had never pondered that thought in my entire life. I had always thought of discord amongst the brethren being one of the seven abominations that God hates. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Lucifer bore false witness against me and slandered me to the angels and made them promises that they also would be like me. In essence, they wanted what and who God was, and Jesus addresses that issue when the scripture says that he thought not be equal to God, being a thing. What is that scripture, David? I'm sorry?
Yeah, he thought him not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2.
Right, but that was the purpose of the slander, the bearing false witness. So for a minute, man, I'll tell you what, this gives me goosebumps. God gave me a nugget, as you would call it, Pastor Langford, of why he hates slandering, lying tongues, and causing discord. Because remember, the fallen angels, before they fell, a third of the angels, they were brethren also. They weren't the son of man, they weren't the descendants of Adam, but the discord, the lies, and the slander, and as above, so below. Now, that's a New Age term, but basically, in the Bible, there's nothing that happens on earth that isn't taking place in the heavens. You referred to it, Ephesians 6. Proverbs 6, 12, 19 says this, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, he winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift, running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. Like lightning in my spirit, it wasn't a cognitive thought, it wasn't, well, let me see if I can understand that. Instantly, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, in God's mercy, in showing me his perspective, had brought it all into place. And so nothing in Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, we can see it as applying to an earthly man, and that's what it's talking about in the brethren. But before that, have you ever heard that thought before in your life?
Steve, that's one of the most profound revelations I've ever heard a man get from God, because You know, like Jesus said, if you can't believe earthly things, how can I tell you heavenly things?
Right. And so
that with me, that was so far off the charts that Satan slandered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that's what beguiled those angels to fall with him. That is as great a nugget as I've ever heard of in my life. Go ahead.
And it blew my mind because, again, ladies and gentlemen, when Pastor Langford shares something or I share something, that's a nugget. And again, defined, a nugget is something that has never entered into your heart at any time, that God answers you from his perspective, shows you the validity of it in his word. Nothing contrary to scripture can ever come, nothing contrary to scripture would come from God. It only comes from the devil. But now when we go, and I'm going to take everybody to this point, most Christians do not understand the basis of the temptation of Jesus when he was led into the wilderness. And, oh boy, David, I'm telling you this. Man, if I had rockets under my chair, I'd be in orbit right now.
Praise God.
I would. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. By the way, there were 92 battles. Thank you to the person that sent that to me. 92 battles in the Old Testament. 9 and 2 is 11. That's critical. I'm reading from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice not some of them are take it and leave it, but by every word. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him, Jesus. I'm adding, obviously, the name of Jesus there, because that's what it's talking about. The greatest revelation that the church has never wanted to deal with, resulting in the captivity of men and women who the Son of God died for to set them free, is the fact that Jesus bought back all of the supernatural blessings that Adam would have had he not sinned, reestablishing fellowship. I mean, I asked the Lord one time, I said, God, how could Adam not see this coming when he was walking with you every day, when you were meeting with him and talking with him? And Adam was so smart, and yes, he was created with the full understanding of language, or he couldn't have named all the animals and all the different insects and everything else he named. And God gave Adam, because he was created in God's image and likeness prior to the sin, instant access to the mind of God. But what kept Adam? I don't know that I really have an answer for this, Pastor. What kept Adam from recognizing the fact that having access to the manifold, infinite wisdom of God when asked for it, or when, you know, he appropriated by believing or thinking on it, from not seeing? And guess what it is? It's the same thing that keeps the church from not seeing. It is the lies of a promise in the future rather than gratefulness in the present. Eve didn't realize that she had it all. Eve was promised a lie, not recognizing who it was that was walking with her husband in the garden in the cool of the morning. Whoa, that gives me shivers. And it's the same thing that the devil's debauchery and deception and all of the tricks, traps, and snares are designed is to keep us from recognizing who it is that is has died for us, that is giving us power. And I'll end on this and then turn it over to you, David, but I think we're a few minutes away. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us capable, the word meet means capable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You want to call it superposition in quantum physics, or you want to call it a simple biblical term? He has seated us in heavenly places through the blood and through repentance and faith in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, David.
You know, I want to reinforce your revelation that God gave you about how Satan slandered, or Lucifer slandered, Jesus in front of the angels. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What we fail to understand as we study and apply the Word, there are deeper things in the Word than just the paper and ink. The Spirit has to reveal those things to you. You know, and when we get these nuggets, that like Steve says, it's like rocket boosters setting underneath you. It's like, wow. It's like when I got the revelation there in Matthew 4 where Steve read, why did the devil take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple? What was significant there? I've only found one other man that agreed with me on that, and that was E.W. Bullinger. He took him to where the Ark of the Covenant was, right over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So had Jesus jumped off of the temple at the Ark of the Covenant, he would have created an abomination of desolation. See, there's a reason Satan creates things and does things he knows that will hurt God and grieve the Holy Ghost. That's why he beguiled Eve and the fruit. You're going to be like God. And here's what the Lord showed me about that, if you've never heard me share this. Women want affirmation. How does my hair look? How does my dress look? You like these shoes? Well, guys, we don't do that. If you like it, fine. If you don't, fine. It doesn't bother me. But when Satan beguiled her, not only did she not get what she was promised, she lost everything she had. So that's why the nature of a woman is always asking her husband or her girlfriend, do you like this dress? Do you like this blouse? Do you like these shoes? Do you like this pocketbook? How does it look? How does my hair look? You know, I've never asked a man how's my hair looked in all of my life. But see, that void that he created in her, she not only, as I said, did not get what he promised her, but she lost everything she had. That's why that nature is like that in a woman, because of what Satan did in beguiling her. So that's why he said to Eve, now your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were totally equal. They were totally equal in every capacity. But because she was deceived, God said, I'm changing the game rules. Now your husband will rule over you, and your desire will be unto him. Now, I know a lot of women don't like that, because Isaiah 3:12 says children will oppress and women will rule. But that's because of the fall. The covering of a woman is her husband. He is her covering. Man's covering is God, or Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's covering is the Father. And so God has this protocol, but it is Satan who always beguiles and deceives and tricks people, and they never get what he promised them. That's the problem. They never get what they promised. Doug, we're going to give it back to you, brother. I know we're at the top of the hour.
Perfect timing, Pastor Langford. We are at the top of the hour. Folks, you're listening to this Monday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report with Pastor David Langford, voiceofevangelism.com, and Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com. Stay tuned for our third and final hour right after these short messages.
This is a great program, Phil. Fantastic.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.